Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we've been studying the order of salvation as it pertains to what God does for us and does in us. And we've seen primarily from this passage that we have God's purpose, we have God's effectual calling, and we saw there was the regeneration or the giving of life, and then the giving and granting of faith and repentance. Last week we looked at justification, what justification is and how that God justifies the sinner in Christ. And then in the order of things, you would have adoption and sanctification and perseverance and union with Christ to follow thereafter. And then finally, you would end up at the end of verse number 30, then he also glorified. So glorification is the last step in that process. And so I mentioned adoption and sanctification and perseverance and union with Christ, but we've already covered those in chapter number 8. I don't want to go over again in this, since we just went over it not too long ago. Because when we're justified, God adopts us into his family through the Spirit. And that's what you see in verses 15 through 16. That when God justifies us, and he brings us into his family. And when we are indwelt by the Spirit, we're found in Christ. And that's chapter number 8 and verse number 1. That we are in Christ and there's no condemnation for us. And then we walk in the Spirit because the Spirit indwells us. And so that is chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. "And having been born again by incorruptible seed, those whom God has called and justified and sanctified by the Spirit, he gives them faith to believe, cannot totally and finally fall from grace, but will persevere and be eternally saved and are secure because they are preserved by God in Christ Jesus." And actually, you'll find that the answer to that throughout the rest of Romans chapter number 8. So that's why I'm skipping those in the order, because we have seen that sort of the answer to Romans chapter number 7, who can deliver us from the body of this death. So it is just the continual operation of the Holy Spirit in a believer, where the grace that God starts in us continues in us all the way to the end. So God never starts that work and then quits it. Or he never starts that work and forsakes it halfway through and then leaves it up to us to the end. And so that leaves us to glorification. So that's what we have there at the end of verse number 30. And that's what I'll be preaching on tonight. Glorification. We are now adopted, but we're still in this world, aren't we? That we are justified, but we still got this body of flesh. We're in the family of God, but just like that song, "A Child of the King," "A tent or a cottage, why should I care?" You know, we may live in squalor here, even though that we're children of the King. We may might not look like we're royalty, though we are adopted into the family of the Almighty God. We are awaiting the benefits. The full benefits of our adoption. And though we're progressively sanctified, we're still in the body of this death. And the things that we'd like to do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, those are the things that we actually do. We persevere, but to what end and to what guarantee? Well, that's glorification. So if we think of the broad sweep of things, if you go back to chapter number 7, Paul talks about that battle between the flesh and the spirit, and that internal war that he has between what he knows he ought to do and what he actually wants to do, and what the flesh and the old nature wants to desires to do, and the battle and the mortification of sin within his own soul. But he perseveres. He continues on. The child of God keeps on trusting and keeps on putting sin to death that we might live. And then we're led by the Spirit of God to what end? Well, the end is glorification. To glorification is just to make glorious, to exalt, to glory. And if we look back in verse number 18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This glory that will be revealed is the glorification, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's not the glory in this life. And we can all attest to that. Is there anyone here that feels that they have a glorified body? Is there anyone here that feels that they've experienced glorification? The exalted, to be made exalted, to be made glorious in this life? Well, we all know and we experience, we know that we haven't experienced that. But Paul speaks of it as if it has already happened. I think because it is assured that it will happen. Those for whom God has purposed to save, not only will he save, but he will glorify. That was the purpose, is the beginning before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, God purposed to save his people. And through this order of salvation, through this process, God provides every step of the way what is necessary that we might be glorified. And that's the end result. And that's what we have in eternity future. So this salvation it starts in eternity past and it ends in the eternity future, we could say, that this glorification is the end result, the final step in this chain to which God provides us glorious salvation. And I don't think that it's just, and I say just, but I don't think it's us dying and going to heaven. As glorious as that is, as glorious a prospect is being in the presence of the Lord is, that is not the final step. That is not the glorification to which the Scripture talks of. You know, the saints in heaven at this time don't have their glorified bodies. I've said before, I've been at funerals where the preacher was talking about the man up in heaven eating and drinking and walking around. And there I was looking at his body laying in the casket. And there is, to some degree, the Bible just isn't clear on the spiritual aspect and what we look like and can and can't do in heaven. But one thing was for sure is he was not in his body, because I could see his body lying there. They're not complete yet. There's another step in the promises of God. They're conscious of what's happening. They recognize one another. We can read that from scriptures. There's communication there. There's praise and there's worship, and there's singing and worshiping and fellowship. But they do not have that glorified body. And as humans, we are, God made us as with body, soul, and spirit. That when we die, there's a separation there. Well, the glorification doesn't happen just whenever we leave this earth, but it happens when we have body and soul reunited with the glorified body. That is the blessing of glorification. Now, if you are in Christ and you die tonight, I say with Paul, we are confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if you're a saved person and the Lord calls you home tonight, the instant your soul leaves your body, you'll be in the presence of the Lord and be with the Lord forever. And your soul will be safe, and you will be comforted, and you will be in the presence of the Almighty God. And you will never you'll never leave his presence again. Jesus said in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So when a child of God dies, they don't go away into nothingness. They're not annihilated. They don't go to sleep. They don't go to purgatory, because there's no such thing in the scripture. We go to be with Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted. That was his desire, that we may be where he is and we may behold his glory. So the child of God who dies is safe in the arms of Jesus, and his soul goes on to be with the Lord. Spurgeon said, death smites the goodliest of all of our friends. The most generous, the most prayerful, the most holy, the most devoted must die. And why? It's through Jesus' prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. It is that which bears them on eagle's wings to heaven. And every time a believer mounts from his earth to paradise, it's an answer to Christ's prayer. Many times Jesus and his people pull against one another in prayer. You bend your knee in prayer and say, Father, I will that thy saint be with me where I am. And Christ says, Father, I will that they who thou hast given me be with me where I am. So he said, thus the disciple is often at cross purposes with his Lord. The soul can't be in two places. The beloved can't be with Christ and with you. And Spurgeon asked, which pleader wins the day? If you had your choice, if the king should step from his throne and say, here's two prayers, which one will be answered? Your prayer that he stays here, or my prayer that he comes with me? That every, by faith, we let them go. And it's an answer to Jesus' prayer that his purchased possessions should see him in his glory and be with him. Now that's an interesting way to think about death, isn't it? You know, we pray, Father, give this one life, give him many more years to come, but the Lord has ordained our day of death. And if we are in Christ, then he is calling his child home. And so it is a different way to think about this. That the soul that dies goes on to be with Jesus, which is where Jesus wants them to be. It's where he has called them to be. And to look at it from another perspective, to say, well, that's not right that the Lord called them home, is to say it's not right that God has what he desires, his people to be with him in glory. So it is glorious indeed to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not that final glorification. Even though it is splendid, it gets better. See, and when we die, there are heavenly perfections. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Oh, I'm in chapter 11. I'm sorry about that. Hebrews 12, 22. The year come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. So here we have that assembly, that gathering of saints, of just men made perfect. And we already studied that we were justified. We are justified by an act of God and through Christ. And the justification was that legal term that God declares us innocent. He declares us righteous on behalf of what Christ has done. But when we are brought before Christ, when we leave this old flesh behind, then we are just men, justified, those declared legally righteous, then made perfect, with perfect will and perfect affections and perfect love and a perfect peace. We are at that time freed from the corruptions of the flesh and corruptions of the sinful mind and depraved heart. We are set free from those things which so easily trip us up and take us the wrong direction, to take us away from our Lord. And at that time, in the presence of Jesus, we are just men made perfect. When you're born again, what is it that you want? What is it that you desire? As a new creature in Christ, you want to be with Jesus. But you also hate sin. You hate the fact that you sin. Even though when you do it, you hate the fact that you did it. And day by day, the child of God should want to grow in holiness. What is it that we want to do? Well, we want to be like Jesus. We don't want to sin anymore. And we want to be with Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus. And we always have that battle that Paul talked about, that war between the inward man and the old nature. But the moment one dies in Christ, the Spirit is made perfect. The believer gets what they've always wanted since the day the Lord gave them a life. Without sin, morally perfect. Never to be tempted again, never to fall again, never to sin again. But to have their hearts desiring perfection. Well, not only do we have that, but there in that assembly, we have the fellowship of the saints in the presence of Christ. We have all that we ever desired and all that we wanted there, with the rejoicing of the saints and with the angels and a glorious time of fellowship and love and desire and peace will be there, desire fulfilled rather, and peace among the saints of God. We will be there with those that we have known before, those that we have longed to see, those of the saints that we've read about in the Scripture and that we've always desired to know. We'll be there and be there with them. What joy awaits. What joy that our loved ones have already experienced who have gone on to die and be with the Lord. But do you know, all this glory and all this blessedness is not the glorification that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter number 8. It's better. It gets better than that. Glorification is not dying, but glorification is living. Glorification is having eternal life. So we don't have that glory because we die. We will be glorified when we have life and we are given our glorified bodies. I like how John Murray said it. He said, glorification is the complete and final redemption of the whole person, where the body and the spirit are conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, glorified Redeemer. When the very body of our humiliation will be conformed to Christ's glory. God's not the God of the dead, but the living. And therefore, nothing short of resurrection to the full enjoyment of God can constitute the glory which the living God will lead his redeemed. That is the end result, where we will be made like Christ. Christ is not a spirit in heaven. Christ is the risen Christ, bodily, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You can search all over Jerusalem. You will not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find the bones, for he is risen. He rose from the dead. His body laid in the tomb for only 3 days and three nights, and then he rose bodily, and then bodily he ascended to heaven, and bodily he sits at the right hand of the Father, and bodily he will return, and he will stand upon this earth. His feet will stand upon this earth, and he will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and people will see him, and you will, he can be touched and handled and felt, for he is the risen, living, glorified God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is not, he did not leave humanity when he rose from the dead, but he is the glorified and risen Savior. And that is what we have been promised, to be like him. And so the end result of the glory which God has promised us is for us to be glorified and our bodies to be changed and we to be risen and to live evermore in a glorified body. So an accurate understanding of heaven and eternal life must encompass the reality of the resurrection. Now that is just a basic truth of Scripture, that the resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author tells us some basic ABCs of Christianity. And he said these are the kind of things that you all learn in Sunday school. Just the ABCs of Christianity. Just the very basics. And he said that they ought to be teachers, that he shouldn't have to go over all this stuff again. They should already know this. The first principles. He said, for when, in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what are these first principles? What is this milk of the Word of God, the ABCs of Christianity? He said, let's go on to perfection, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So this is one of the primary principal things is that is the resurrection, that God will raise us from the dead. That is a principal foundation, ABC of Christianity. Because what do we do when we have faith in Christ? Who do we believe in? We believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again from the dead. We believe in the risen Savior. If you don't believe in the risen Savior, then you're not trusting in Christ Jesus. I read a story today about the Pope, and they had him at some kind of Catholic building of some sort speaking, and behind him was a statue of one that was supposed to be Jesus hanging on a cross. And that's common if you've ever seen any pictures of those type of cathedrals and so forth, that they'll have a statue of Jesus hanging on a cross. And they'll have pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross, and people have him hanging on a cross in their house and so forth, and these images. Well, Jesus is not hanging on a cross. He was not even there for a whole day. Wasn't there for a half a day, actually. He was on the cross, and he died, and they took his body off the cross. See, that religion wants to crucify Jesus every week. They do in their theology. They do, because the Mass is the sacrifice of Jesus afresh every week. So you know they still have him there on the cross, but he's off the cross a long time ago. He's off the cross, and they laid him in the tomb. And a long time ago, he's out of the tomb. He is the exalted and risen Savior. And so when we look to Jesus, we look to him as the sin sacrifice who died for our sins, but also as the victorious and risen Savior. And because he rose from the dead, we have the hope of resurrection. We look to him as with a living faith, looking to a living Savior. Now the saints in Thessalonica, somebody had been lying to them about what happens whenever you die, and they were afraid for their loved ones who had already died and went on. They weren't really sure what was going to happen to them. And so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul comforts them by telling them that the Lord is coming back, but also comforts them in the fact of the resurrection. So in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 13, he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So they had loved ones who died in Christ, and their bodies are laying in the tomb, but they were concerned what's going to happen to them. Well, Paul didn't say, well, it's okay because their souls are in heaven. That's all you need to worry about. Well, no, he said he's going to comfort them. So how is he going to comfort them? He said, don't sorrow like people who don't have any hope. Now, he's telling them, he said, you can mourn, but you better mourn like Christians. Some Christians don't mourn like Christians. They mourn like unbelievers because they see their loved ones gone, and then they act like they don't have any hope that they'll ever see him again. But God's people need to mourn and weep and be sad like Christians mourn and weep for those who've lost, not like unbelievers who have no hope. Right? So what do we have hope in? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when Jesus comes back, that trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That those who have died and their spirits have gone to be with the Lord, he will call their bodies forth from the grave. And he will call them forth, and their bodies will be brought from the grave and brought from the dust and brought from the sea and brought from the ashes and will be reconstituted and reformed and rejoined with their souls. And then after that happens, those who are alive and remain, and it might be us and it might be tonight, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him. And those who are alive when the Lord returns won't have the separation of the body from the soul, but they will be caught up, and in the same process that the dead in Christ, that those dead bodies are reformed and reconstituted, our bodies will be changed, and we'll be with him forever. So this is the glorification. This is what we are desiring, what we are looking for, that not only are we with the Lord, but we are with the Lord in glorified bodies, and we are with him forever. And so in our glorified body, we'll have the glorification of our knowledge. That's one aspect of it. When you learn a truth now, are you blessed? I'm blessed whenever I learn a truth or I learn more about truth. I am blessed, and I'm moved to worship God. And so, this is nothing new. This is nothing new that's being preached here tonight. But as I thought about it, I rejoiced in remembering things that weren't on the forefront of my mind. And when God blesses us in those ways, we have more grounds of personal confidence. We have more joy and worship in what God teaches us and reminds us of. Well, imagine what our joy will be when we have a greater capacity to think or to understand or to have the depth of memory that we couldn't even imagine. We might learn something and then forget it soon thereafter. Or we might learn something and then go and learn something else, and that first thing we learn gets put to the back of our mind and we forget about it. And then it gets brought back to our attention. Could you imagine having a glorified mind to which you don't forget, or which you have the capacity to think clearly and more deeply, with the holiness of our thoughts not being misdirected and turned to different directions, the capacity to understand greater truths, to have that glorified mind, that will be available to us at the resurrection. The glorification and perfect holiness. Could you imagine living a life where the flesh isn't at war with our minds and our spirit, where the flesh is in perfect harmony with the new man and the new nature, and that there's nothing that the flesh desires that is not beautiful and holy and righteous, that we are no longer tempted by the flesh or drugged down by the flesh or hindered by the flesh, that we will be free from the bodily pain and sorrow and temptation, and to live in perfect holiness with the Lord. That is part of this glorification. Well, we have the glorification of our rewards. Now, make no mistake, the Lord has promised that He will reward those who are in faithful service to Him. And what you do in this life does matter. How you serve the Lord does matter. It's a sorrowful thing for Christians to say, well, I'm going to heaven and that's all that matters. Well, that's not a very good attitude for the child of God. So I'll live however I want, and I really don't care past that as long as I get to go to heaven. Well, you don't find that kind of attitude in the Scripture. You don't find that kind of attitude of the people of God. You do find where the people of God will stand before their Lord and Savior and give an account for all the actions they've done in the flesh and all those things that they did in sin, and all those things that were done without faith will be cast in the fire and burnt up and counted as loss. And only those things that we do for the Lord will remain and will be rewarded for that. And we'll be rewarded for that in the glorification of the body. Some have thought, and there may be something to this, that the amount, like everybody will enjoy heaven as much as you can, but God will bless those who have followed Him in faithful service with a capacity for more joy and a capacity for more for more glory. That will be the reward in heaven, because it is clear that God will bless and reward those who follow Him. It is a terrible mistake to say that what we do for the Lord in this life doesn't matter. And it's a terrible calculation to say, well, I'm going to live my best life now as long as I get to go to heaven. You live in this life, say you live 100 years. Well, what's that to compare to 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, right? So it's a pretty poor calculation to say I'm going to live and do everything I want to do now and not worry about eternity. Well, we have that glorification of rewards to look forward to, and indeed the glorification of the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This old corrupt body is going to be laid down and buried, but it's going to be raised up, and it's not going to be corruption anymore, but it's going to be incorruption. It's going to be pure and holy and right and good. This old body is going to be sown in dishonor. Sinful flesh and broken flesh and weak flesh. Buried like a seed in the ground in dishonor, but raised in glory. A glorious body. Sown in weakness. That it couldn't hang on, it couldn't continue on The heart wouldn't continue to beat. The lungs couldn't continue to breathe. The mind couldn't continue to function and dies in weakness. But raised in power. The glorified body will be raised in power. A natural body sown, raised a spiritual body. And then down verse 49, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly." So the first man was of the earth, Adam was of the earth, but the second man is from heaven, and we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Can you imagine that? To bear the image. We have union with Christ now, but we will bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, "Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be," in 1 John 3:2. So what's that going to be like to bear the image of the heavenly? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I do know when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration that it shocked Peter, James, and John. I know that whenever John saw the glorified, risen Christ on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as were dead from the sight of the glorious one. I don't know what it shall be to have a glorified body. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know what all the glories entail. I just know a little bit, but I do know we'll be like him. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3. "For our conversation is in heaven, for whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself." That our vile body will be changed and fashioned and formed unto his glorious body. And you know, Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little, that it does good to exercise and it does profit a little bit. But it can't change a body to a glorious body. We spend so much time on the body. And our culture spends so much time on the looks of the body and to exercise and to diet because they try to have a glorious body. You can't have a glorious body in this life because it's a weak body. We already read that in 1 Corinthians. It's a weak body. It's a corruptible body. It's a body of dishonor. But in Christ, you can have a glorious body, like unto his glorious body, that he will change it until we be like he is through all eternity. One last thing before we close in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. So, in this glorification process, God saves us. He raises us from the dead in this future glory, and he gives us his glorified body. But that's not the end of it either. You know, we'll have the new heavens and the new earth, but that's not the end of it either. What's the end of all this? Well, in Ephesians 2:7, it says, well, it's in verse number 6, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Not now, but in the ages to come, when we have been glorified, in the ages to come when there's a new heaven and a new earth, in the ages to come where we have our glorified bodies, and we have seen Christ and we have been made like unto him, when we have been changed from a vile body to a glorious body, God will make us his displays of his grace and his kindness. In the ages to come, millions and millions of years will go by, if we can think of that in terms of time, for there'll be no more time. But in those ages to come, will be demonstrations of how awesome God is and how kind he is. God will glorify himself by saying, "Look how merciful I am to Buffalo Valley Baptist Church. Look how merciful I am to these sinners who I've saved and then given them so much. He saved us that he might show through us, through all eternity, how gracious and kind he is through Jesus. God will be showing you in the ages to come how good he is. He will show how kind he is. And he'll never get to the bottom of his kindness. He'll never get to a point where he'll say, okay, well, I'm all out of kindness. I can't do anything else for you. No, it says in the ages to come, he'll show the exceeding riches of his kindness. It's a treasure house that never has an end. It's a storage of gold that doesn't have a bottom. We'll never see the end of the storehouse of the kindness of Jesus. This life is difficult, and it's full of trials, and one thing on top of another, one issue after another, and we can get discouraged, and we can get downcast. We can become cold and unfeeling and uncaring. We can get upset. We can get lukewarm. We can look at the problems of this life and let them overrun us. You can turn on the news and get depressed and just look at all the things in the world and just become so downtrodden that you just get tired. But Paul tells us that we have glorification. This is coming to us. I read one man, he said, he gave this example, and I'll borrow it. He said something along the lines, can you remember when you were 5 years old? Or if you can't remember when you were 5 years old, look at a child right now. Think of a five-year-old child. What's important to a five-year-old child? What's important to a five-year-old child who has a meltdown? Or maybe four or three-year-old, and they just have a meltdown. They're just crying, and their life is over. What's usually their life over about? Well, they didn't get what they wanted. They wanted a toy, and they didn't get the toy, and now they're going to cry. Or they had a toy, and they broke it, and now their toy is broken. And all their world is over. And we know that they're really sad and upset, but what do we also know? That in the grand scheme of things, it's really not that important. It may be important to them, and those tears are real, and they're really upset, but we know that's not really a big deal, is it? That's not really a life and death issue to be so upset about. Most likely, when we get to heaven, the things that we worry about now and the struggles and disappointments that we have that are so real to us right now, you know, we're going to look back and say, well, I was just like a child. I worried so much about that thing. I cared so much about that event or that situation that it really didn't amount to anything. You know, that's kind of what we're like. We're kind of like little toddlers. That we worry and fret and care so much about things that matter so little. And then we don't even perceive things that have eternal, lasting value. In heaven, the things that we think are so important right now might not even matter to us then, or even be worthy to be compared to the glory revealed in us, which was Paul's point way back in our study. Jeremy Taylor, speaking of the glory of eternity, said that every chain is a ray of light, every prison is a palace, every loss is a kingdom, every affront in the cause of God is an honor, every day of sorrow is 1,000 years of comfort, multiplied over and over, with days without nights, joys without sorrow, charity without stain, possession without fear, society without envy, communication of joys without lessening, dwelling in that blessed country where an enemy never has entered and from whence a friend never went away. That's the promise that God has given you. A land of joy and rest and peace, where we'll never grow old, we'll never say goodbye, we won't have any more tears, we won't have any more sorrows, any more pain, nothing but joy upon joy upon joy in that blessed land and that blessed country, where all of our worries and frets and heartaches and trials and sores are over, and we can live in the glorified body with the risen and glorified Savior. Jude said, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And that is the glory of glorification. May Lord help us to long for that and look for it and live in light of these blessed truths.